3 through 44, again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' And they replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?' And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time, that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke to him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought our money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which they had with them and bowed to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves.
and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. You may be seated. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be your Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let your anger not burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces," and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and ask that you would again reveal yourself in these words, that we would see the great sacrifice of Christ reflected in them, and that we would also be spurred on to follow after him as your people have done for so many ages, that we would follow his example of giving himself for others, and that we would accept the sacrifice that he has made for us. In his name and by his Spirit we pray. Amen. I think one of the most fascinating parts of nature is any time you find a kind of a self-sustaining system in creation. A self-sustaining system is any sort of operation out in the natural world that kind of maintains itself through its own natural acts. I think a good example of this would be the water cycle. See, rain falls, that rain comes down and fills up all the rivers and streams. And eventually those streams themselves fill up lakes and the oceans. Then the water is evaporated from the lakes and the oceans and again falls as rain. The clouds give water and they get that same water back. Or maybe think about what happens on the forest floor. Rich, healthy soil is the perfect place for trees to grow. And every tree as it grows and it develops its leaves, each year it drops those leaves. And then those leaves decompose and become rich, healthy soil for more trees to grow out of it. It's this self-sustaining system. The soil gets nutrients by giving nutrients. Well, God has built a lot of these kind of self-perpetuating processes into creation. But I think there's also a similar system that he has built into his relationship with his people. Because of our sin, we have lost our communion with God. We have been exiled from his presence. So we cannot go back to him. We cannot give ourselves to him and be restored in that way. So the Father then gives us Jesus, and Jesus gives himself to us. And that gift of Jesus frees us from our sin, and then we can give ourselves to God. And God gets us by giving himself to us. You see, the water and the trees here show how God saves us and changes us. Sacrifice is both, therefore, the cause and the effect of our change. Sacrifice is the cause and the effect of our change. Now, at this point in Genesis, we're seeing hints of two different kinds of changes going on in Jacob's son. First, remember Judah specifically. Back in Genesis 28, that chapter was pretty much all about how bad Judah was. If you remember the story, we saw that he was a bad brother, he was a bad father, and he was a very bad father-in-law. And at the end of the chapter, we saw just a hint of repentance, where he recognized that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was righteous and that he was not. And the second change we're starting to see over the last few chapters is not just in Judah, but in all of Jacob's sons. After they had hated Joseph, after they had kidnapped him and sold him into slavery, last week when they were visiting him for the first time down in Egypt,
Again, there was just a hint of their own repentance. When they admitted, at least to themselves, or at least they only knew they were admitting it to themselves, that they were guilty of what they had done to Joseph all those years ago. And now in this passage, Joseph is going to take those two glimmers of hope that we saw and put them to the test and see if those changes can really stand pressure. How will the brothers, how will Judah respond to Joseph's test? Well, chapter 43 begins just like the last chapter, where food is needed in Jacob's family. What they had brought back last time has run out, and Jacob is wanting to send them back to Egypt for more. But he had forgotten that condition that Joseph had put on them coming back. They need to come back with Benjamin. Otherwise, Joseph will keep Simeon, and they will not be allowed to have any more food. And if we remember, this is all because of Jacob's favoritism. One of his sons is in prison, and the rest of them are about to starve. So who is going to step up and confront Jacob? Who is going to save the family? Who's going to fill that leadership gap that we've been talking about for so many weeks now? We'll look at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 43. But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.'" Again, he's the one finally stepping forward. Remember last time that leadership crisis had gotten so bad that everybody was just looking at each other. Nobody would take any sort of control. And that glimmer of hope here of Judah's repentance is starting to get a little bit brighter. He's reminding his dad of what Joseph had told him. And he even kind of stands up to him. You remember when Jacob tried to kind of blame the fact that he wanted Benjamin on the brothers? He said, "Why did you tell them that you had a little brother?" And Judah says, "It's not our fault. First of all, you told us to go down there, and we were trying to just save the family." He almost is taking a position contrary to his father, finally, and standing up against him. And then that glimmer of hope really starts to shine in verses 8 and 9. "And Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little one, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" Judah is offering himself as a pledge for Benjamin. He's giving himself for his brother. This is finally the action of a real leader. This is how a man who can protect and guide his family responds to a crisis. He's pledging himself. That word pledge there is a guarantee. It's a down payment on the promise that he is making to bring Benjamin back. And if you remember this term, a pledge, this guarantee, this is the exact same thing that Judah did when he gave his staff and his seal to Tamar to pay for what he thought was encountering her as a prostitute. So he has gone from pledging himself to fulfill his pleasures to pledging himself to keep others safe. Now we can see this leadership finally coming out in Judah as even more if we contrast him to Reuben, kind of the other got a brother in the background who's kind of always been another option to be the promised son simply because he's the oldest. Well, do you remember what happened last week when all the brothers were confronted with their sin? Reuben lashed out at them and blamed them as though everything was their fault because he didn't want to do it in the first place. But again, what did Judah do when he was confronted with his sin by Tamar? He confessed. He repented. He recognized his own unrighteousness. And when Reuben tried to convince Jacob to send Benjamin with him, he offered not himself, but his sons. "Kill my sons." He's more than willing to sacrifice someone else. But now here, when Judah needs to convince Jacob to send Benjamin with him, he offers to take all the blame, to sacrifice just himself. Judah is starting to look like the promised offspring. He's starting to look a little bit like Jesus. So Based on Judah's pledge, Jacob allows Benjamin to go with the brothers, and he sends gifts with them, and right at the end, he prays for God's compassion and mercy to be with them in verse 14. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. May he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This is Jacob's, maybe his lowest point in the whole book of Genesis. And he prays for God's grace. The only hope that he has of keeping Benjamin and of ever seeing Simeon again is God's compassion. Will the Lord listen to him and give himself to Jacob? Once the brothers all arrive back in Egypt, they're invited into Joseph's house for a feast. And this scares the brothers at first. They're worried. Did they figure everything out about the money? Do they think that we're thieves? Are they going to try and take it and us and everything that we have back? They explain to the steward of Joseph's house how they actually found the money on their way home and how now that they're bringing it back to them. And God actually here begins to answer Jacob's prayer. Look at verse 23. He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." The brothers are not prosecuted. They're not taken as thieves. Their donkeys are not taken to them. They're not thrown in jail in any way. And Simeon is returned. Simeon is brought out and presented to them. And Joseph even takes it one step farther and actually gives specifically what Jacob asked for. He gives them grace that he prayed for. Look at verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph here is the answer to his father's prayer. He has become the channel of God's compassion to his entire family. And at this point, Joseph kind of becomes overcome with emotion. He has to go out and cry so the others don't see him and suspect anything. He's eventually able to control himself. He comes back in and they serve the banquet to all of them. And this feast at first seems like such a great, joyous celebration. It says they drunk and they were merry together. But actually, this feast is just the first part in Joseph's setup of his brothers, is setting them up to test them. Notice what it said about how Joseph arranged them from oldest to youngest. And you notice who was given so much extra? Benjamin, the youngest. So just the order would remind them of that whole context of the relationship of them as brothers from different mothers and the differences in their birth order. But then, now again, the youngest is shown favor. The youngest is given more than any of the other ones are. He's given this extra food of favoritism, just like Joseph was. Will they all be jealous and hate Benjamin like they were jealous and hated Joseph? So then the real test, the trap that Joseph is trying to set for them to see if his brothers changed, is set as they leave, as they go back off to Canaan. His steward hides his cup in Benjamin's sack, and then Joseph tells him to chase them down and to confront them. And he tells them that this cup he uses for divination. And divination is kind of like a fortune telling or anything that would be maybe like interpreting dreams, something like that. So when the steward catches up to them, the brothers agree to be searched. They know that they're innocent. They know they have not taken the money. They know they have not taken the cup. They say, if someone has it, that one will die and the rest of us will be your slaves. Well, of course, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And right now, as we got to that point, we should be thinking, what must the other brothers be thinking? What are they going to do with this setup? Just like Joseph's being given a coat of many colors by his father, this extra food was given to Benjamin. He's clearly the favorite, not just of his father, but even this great leader in Egypt. So maybe he's so much like Joseph, maybe he did steal the cup. Maybe he has these delusions of grandeur. Maybe he thinks he's going to become a great dream interpreter like Joseph was. So the question, the test that is on the brothers now is, will they turn on Benjamin like they turned on Joseph. How do they respond at first? Now in chapter 44, verse 13. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Well, that's a really good first sign. Together, they all show this grief for what has happened. They are united, and they return to Egypt as one people, as one group of brothers, to confront the situation. And even just the way they responded the first time the steward confronted them actually shows, again, that they are united together. They called upon themselves two curses. They said, the one who was the thief, he will die, and the rest of us will be your slaves. Well, do you remember, what were the two plans to take care of Joseph when he was thrown into the pit? Well, the first plan was to kill him. And then what did they actually do? They sold him into slavery. By calling these curses down upon themselves, if they're guilty, they're kind of undoing both of the plans that they had made against Joseph, to kill him and to sell him as a slave. The brothers are even unknowingly here starting to make amends for their own sin. Now again, Judah steps forward at this point, and again, he is the one taking responsibility, taking leadership, and he is the one who recognizes their guilt before Joseph. Look at verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. And behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he in whose hand the cup has been found." This is kind of odd here. What guilt is Judah confessing? They didn't steal the cup. He's, again, like in the last chapter, thinking that God is punishing them for what they actually did to Joseph all those years ago. The brothers are confessing their sin and accepting their rightful punishment, not for this, not what they're being accused of now, but what they had done all those years ago to their brother. And again, they don't realize that they're actually speaking to him at that moment, making that confession. So now Joseph sees that the brothers are repentant. The brothers have changed. And he focuses in on Judah. A special test is given for Judah to see how he will respond. Is he really a changed leader? Verse 17. But he, that's Joseph, said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." He's giving them an out. He's giving them a chance to save themselves. Just abandon your younger brother, and the rest of you can all go home in peace. They know that they're guilty. Will they sacrifice Benjamin for themselves? Will they do the same to him as they did to Joseph? Or have they actually changed? And again, for the last time, Judah steps forward and represents all of his brothers. He recounts and kind of reminds Joseph of the whole story, going back to when Jacob had sent them down the first time and everything that has happened since then. And he makes good on his pledge to his father. And he offers himself to Joseph in exchange for Benjamin. He says if Benjamin does not come back, Jacob will die too. Judah is not just sacrificing himself for Benjamin, but for his father. And even if we noticed here, as we got to the end of the discussion, how it started to shift, it started to change, and not talk about Jacob with that name Jacob, but use his new name, Israel. Judah is actually sacrificing himself for all of Israel. That is the effect that this change has had on him. So now we can kind of go back and reevaluate the candidates for the next promised son. Joseph, he's the favored son. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit, raised to the right hand of the king, and he uses that new position of power to save his family and really the whole world. Judah, on the other hand, is the unfavored son, rejected by Israel. And when his family is threatened, he steps up as a representative for all of them. He offers himself to save his people from death and slavery. Kind of seems like both Joseph and Judah are starting to be a pre-telling of the life of Jesus. Joseph is Jesus as the preferred the favored son of the father, and Judah is Jesus as the rejected son of Israel. Both brothers are agents of God's grace. Both brothers are a picture of the life of Christ. And both brothers could become the promised son. But here in this passage specifically, we're zoomed in on Judah. And Judah here represents kind of both parts of that sacrifice that that are connected to our salvation in Christ. He himself is changed, probably by what happened with Tamar, but also by Joseph's sacrifice. And then he sacrificed himself for the rest of the family. He has received God's mercy and grace and compassion, and he becomes a conduit of that mercy to others. He has both been, the sacrifice has both caused and affected Judah's change. And this passage really begins a long comparison throughout the rest of the Bible between Judah and the tribe that comes from him, and Joseph and the tribes that come from him. There's this ongoing pattern throughout the rest of Scripture of these two being compared. But here they actually learn the same lesson, even though they learn it from very different situations. Joseph must learn to sacrifice his position as the favored son. You remember, as a child, he was kind of a self-entitled little brat. He had to grow up so that he could bless the nations through his suffering. And Judah must learn humility as the unfavored son, to give himself with even when there's no expectation of a great reward, and to lead his family without the hope of ever being the promised son. And here, yet again, both of them, Joseph and Judah, are images of Jesus. Jesus is the favored son of his father, who embraced humility and sacrificed himself to bless all the nations. And Jesus is also the one who was rejected, who was hated by the religious leaders and by the people of Israel in his day, and gave himself for the sake of his people. So which situation are you in? Are you in a position of strength or weakness? Are you the favored one or the unfavored one? If you're a parent, an older sibling, or maybe just the person that everyone else in your family relies on, will you embrace humility like Jesus and like Joseph? Will you use that influence and that sway that you have with them to bless them and not just to get your own way? Or maybe you're on the other end. Maybe you're at the bottom of the totem pole at work. Maybe you're the only freshman in your hall or in your study group. Can you still contribute? Can you still give yourself to your coworkers and to your classmates when you're not in charge? When you have no expectation of glory? When you have no real chance of ever seeing much benefit from your service? How will sacrifice affect and change you? So over the next few weeks, the autumn leaves start to fall, and then the rains eventually come, as they always do in November. Take time and sit and watch and reflect a little bit on how God keeps the world going through these self-sustaining systems in nature. And at the time, reflect on how that connects with how what Jesus did for us calls us to give ourselves to him. Every leaf and every raindrop is a reminder that God gave himself to you in Christ. And now he is calling you to be changed and to give yourself to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these contrasting pictures that we see of your Son. And yet, when they come together, they are made even more glorious in his life. We thank you that throughout history, you have revealed yourself to your people and your great acts and how you have interacted with them and how that has now been confirmed for us in your word, that we can know it, that we can read it, that we can hear it, that we can understand what you have done for us in Christ. We ask as we come to your table now that we would once again meet with you and commune with you there. In Jesus' name and by his Spirit we pray. Amen.